sleeping on it. We're getting out of here while we can. Man, it's great to be here with you today. My name is Ed Emmerling, and I have the privilege of serving as the executive director for your Baptist State Convention of Michigan. I pastored in the Flint area in Flushing, Michigan. I served there as a pastor for 28 years, and just January 1st, a year ago, left there and took this position as the executive director for our convention of churches, which is around 270 churches around Michigan that we partnered together for the gospel to strengthen and start churches. Those are our two main emphases, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. But just about me, I grew up in Michigan, never have lived farther than 20 minutes from Flint. Grew up in the Flint area, went to school there, church there, was very active in a church there called Westside Church that my grandfather started in 1956. He pastored it until 1959, but my family attended there my whole life. And then I ended up going into ministry and ended up coming on staff there. That's a whole other story you don't have time for today, how that ended up that way. But I thought I was leaving Michigan to go into ministry so many years ago in 1997. And I had worked at General Motors as a skilled trades die maker there for 10, 11 years when I left that to go full-time in ministry. During those 10 plus years, I was a volunteer youth minister at my church in Westside. So I have known a really, really limited number of churches as my home church. The Lord called me away from Westside for a short time to join a church in Schwartz Creek, Michigan. And it had nothing to do with the blonde-haired girl I was in love with. So, just one record, God sent me there. He'll send me back in a couple years, though. Okay? So, it's such a great privilege to be here with you. I wish I would have sent you a picture of my family. And I don't have time for all of them. We have four kids, my wife Renee and I, and then we have five grandkids. And so that's about as, and you can see it closer at another time. But that's my wife and our grandkids this Christmas at our house. And so we love our life. Our four kids, three of them are married. One's getting married in July of this coming year. And so we are excited to have a new son-in-law in our life. And we have two boys and two girls. The two boys are the oldest, the girls are the youngest. Our oldest boy has two kids, and our oldest daughter has three kids, and the other two don't have children yet, at least. And so we're loving our life. My wife is an executive at Henry Ford Hospital System, and she would have loved to have come with me this weekend, but our hospital is in the middle of a strike, they keep expecting they're going to have a contract any day, and so she had to stay within an hour of home this weekend. And so we were talking last night. She said, "When you come back in the summer, I'll come with you." I'm like, "You fair weather." Your pastor asked me to share with you a little bit about what it means to be a part of the Baptist State Convention of Michigan. And so I will share briefly about that. But as I said earlier, that really means that you're a part of around 270 churches that are gathered together like this on any given Sunday. Most of them meet on Sunday. We work together and partner together to strengthen and start churches around Michigan and the world. This Sunday, we will have somewhere around 22,000 people gathered together in our churches, which, and I say that number so that we recognize that being a part of something small is still a part of something big. There's 22,000 of us gathered, give or take a little. Our average attendance last year was a little over 22,000 in our churches. And by the way, I think I was telling Pastor last night, somebody I was talking to, it's not a bunch of big churches, okay? We have about maybe 10 churches that are like 400 or above. And we have one church that's really big in Grand Rapids, several thousand, like 3,000 or 4,000. But it's made up of churches just like this church, somewhere between 35 and 135 people is our normative size church. And so we can do really great things together. This last year, we celebrated over 1,650 baptisms among our churches together. And so God is using our churches to help other churches to share the gospel around Michigan. And so we're seeing great things happen. Also, a part of being together is we partner with the North American Mission Board to help start churches around the country, and also to do a lot of chaplaincy work and other missionaries around the country. You mentioned in Sunday school this morning, I say the word wrong almost every time, but diaspora. And I want to say diaspora, but diaspora is one of the groups of missionaries that we support, which what that really is for us through the North American Mission Board and the International Mission Board partnership together, we minister to communities in the states that are heavily populated with people that are immigrants in our states. And we have a heavily diasporal presence to the Somali people in Minneapolis, which right now I know is a mess, and we don't want to get into that. But I want you to know that some of the money that you give to the Baptist Convention of Michigan goes to do those sort of things. We support over 6,000 missionaries and chaplains in North America. And we were able to plant over 11,000 new churches. And I know when we're in struggling churches and trying to get by, we're like, why do we need more churches? Because people need to hear the gospel. And as many churches as we have, we still need more churches. I promise you. You can look at the numbers with me. We need more churches. And so we're able to help with that. And so, but also being a part of that, this group together, the Baptist State Convention of Michigan, we're able to help over 3,500 missionaries around the world. Amen. You are a part of that. And by the way, someone mentioned the 3,000 unreached people groups. Well, you are already a part of touching the lives of many of those people because some of your money goes through us to the International Mission Board, and they have something called Project 3000, which is a project to reach the world's last remaining unengaged, unreached people groups, which are around 3,070 some of them, and they have something called the Project 3000, and what that is it is trying to do send 300 young people to reach out and make contact with these 3,000 groups who have been unengaged. These are not people that we've had there, we've sent missionaries to, and they haven't been responsive. These are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. They definitely don't have a Bible in their language. They've never been told that there's a God who loves them. Or at least we don't know if they have. And so right now, in 2025, we sent out 46 young people, which are like college-age students or just graduated. They commit to two-year service, and they are in the mountains of South America. They are all over the world in unreached people groups, going village to village, trying to see if there's a gospel witness in that village somewhere, and help us build a strategy to reach those people. They're also partnering IMB with other organizations that are like Bible translations and the Timothy Initiative is another one that we partner with. So we're at, and we have 65 young people that we're training this year to add to that. So we'll be over 100, about 111, if I added that right in my mind, of college-age students who committed 2 years. Does that sound familiar at all? 2 years after college? Like the Mormon church does? But they don't have the gospel.
Right.
They go with what they think is a great thing. But we have what ails the world. Amen. The greatest need in the world, the greatest problem is sin. And we have the solution. And so we're able to be a part of that. So that's just briefly a few things that it means to be a part of the Baptist State Convention of Michigan and consequently the Southern Baptist Convention. And it's a great honor. I guess I didn't mention our disaster relief. Other than Red Cross, is the largest disaster relief agency in the world. We're called all over the world for disasters. Michigan has its own disaster relief group that's made up of, I think, a couple hundred volunteers.
And we are called out all over the country to go serve in disasters, whether it was North Carolina a couple years ago or even last year in Gaylord, the ice storm that hit the Gaylord area so bad, you guys would have shook that off and kept going. Gaylord was crippled by it. I mean, seriously. But no, our disaster relief were the first relief workers on the ground there. And it's because of your generosity that we're able to impact those sort of things. And our disaster relief was recognized by some of our governmental agencies as got certificates of appreciation and even received some donations through some of our governmental agencies to say, we appreciate what you did. We got some like federal disaster relief money, and we're going to donate some of that to the Michigan Disaster Relief. And so it's a great privilege to get to help coordinate all of these efforts together. That's my job. He mentioned earlier that I wasn't pastoring a local flock. No, I don't have a local flock. I have 270 preachers. One thing more high maintenance than 270 church members is 270 preachers. I'm telling you. So, but anyways, it's such an honor to get to do that. Let me just give you a couple highlights of 2025 for me. I've served in our convention as a volunteer for many years, came on staff last year, and in 2025, we were able collectively, as a group of 270-some churches, able to give $940,000 to missions together. Almost a million. I am praying in 26 we bust $1 million to missions. Would that not be incredible? 270 little Southern Baptist churches that were able to give $1 million almost. This year we have we have mission offerings for the international, the North American, our state mission offering. We were able to collect over $500,000 just in those three offerings this year that went to share the gospel all around Michigan, all around the world. And so it's just been an incredible year for me. It's been a whirlwind year. I'm on the road a lot. I'm in a different church most every Sunday. I try to be in my home church about once a month because I believe in the local church. And I hate that I can't get to more churches in a year, but I believe the local church is God's plan to share the gospel. And there's no plan B. You know, that's it. And if we don't put our effort into strengthening our churches and starting more churches, we're not going to get the job done. And someday they're going to be sending people here to share the gospel instead of us sending it there. And so it's a great challenge for me, but I am super excited to get to do that. So today, I really didn't come to give you an advertisement. I know some of you are probably like, seriously, dude, that's enough, okay? But I really did come to share a message that I think God put on my heart for you about starting the new year right. What does it mean to start the new year right? In our world's view, they've got a plan for us, right? We got New Year's resolutions, right? I make the same ones every year. I'm like, I don't even know why I bother to think about them because they're always lose weight, get in better shape, read the Bible more, and pray more, okay? Those are my four. Anybody here strong enough to admit that you've already messed up one of your resolutions? Yeah. I downloaded an app for exercise.
That's the only exercise you got.
Yeah, that was the most exercise I got, was downloading that app. Oh, my goodness. And I'll tell you for accountability, Pastor, you can call me in a couple weeks and check with me. I ordered dumbbells this week. They haven't come in yet, so I've got an excuse right now. But my wife said, I want some dumbbells. And I'm like, you've got a dumbbell. What do you need? And she said, no, I want some dumbbells just to work out with. And I'm like, I ordered her some and me some. We're going to work out together on Tuesday because they come on Tuesday from Amazon. So somebody needs to call me Wednesday and go, did you lift the dumbbells other than take them out of the package last night? So, but that's the kind of thing, you know, and we often fail at those things. But to me, the new year always creates this strange tension. Like, we're hopeful. It's almost like we get a clean slate January 1st, isn't it? It's like we give ourselves this new start. Whew, everything's wiped clean. It doesn't matter what all happened last year, but now I'm clean. But then also, I'm laying in bed January 1st morning, woke up and thought, am I really going to do these resolutions? So there's this realistic part of me that's like, that you blew it every other year. What will make this year any different? And by January 2nd, I've already blown one of them. So, you know, and to be honest, sometimes things don't go as planned in a year, do they? Life can change drastically in a year. Things don't go like we thought they were going to. Some goals we weren't able to reach, and some spiritual disciplines that we said we're going to do better, we're going to read more, we're going to pray more, we're going to come to Sunday school more, we're going to be in the life group more, we're going to whatever, I'm going to share the gospel more. Sometimes we're just inconsistent. We don't mean to be. We have great intentions. And honestly, some burdens go unresolved from year to year too. There are people here, I'm sure, who are praying for children and grandchildren to come to know Christ or to come back to Christ. And that can be discouraging. That can be so tough. You know, I don't want to talk too much about my life, but in 2012, my wife, that blonde I was telling you about, was diagnosed with melanoma stage 3C, which is pretty far advanced and almost stage 4, and it wasn't too long, it was stage 4. And in 2014, she passed away, and it was really, I mean, it was obviously an unbelievably tough time for me and my family. And one of my sons was struggling in his faith anyways, and that just kind of drove him over the edge. It drove him to addiction, and it was a mess. And so I know what it's like to have those unresolved things. Going, man, this next year, this has got to be the year that Justin comes back to God. And it wasn't the next year. It wasn't the year after that. And you know, some kids take a gap year when they graduate high school. My son took a gap decade, literally. But he did come back. Amen. And God has redeemed him marvelously, restored him, I should say. He's went back to college, graduated. He is a nurse now, is married to a wonderful lady, and God has just restored his life. But it didn't happen in one year. And so often I think we think, man, it's a new year. I got to go hard at it, man. I'm going hard going. And to me, the danger of the new year is not starting too slow. The danger of the new year is looking back. So today I want us to see how we can spiritually keep looking ahead as we enter this year. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, near the end of his ministry. Remember, he's a seasoned minister at this point, okay? He's not just newly a Christian. He's way past the Damascus Road event, and he's mature. And he's walked with Christ for years. And I want us to pay particular attention how he talks about his life, his spiritual journey. Not as someone who has arrived, but as someone who is still pressing forward. If anyone could say, I've done it enough, I think Paul could. Paul could have said, listen, God changed my life. My life is so different. I've served him now for many years, and I feel like I'm there. Like I know him intimately. We are tight, and his spirit guides me, and I feel like I have arrived. But when we read this together, we're going to read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. But instead of saying I've arrived and I'm there, he shows us a little different way. So let's read together. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. He said, not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. God, today I pray that you will bless the reading of your word. God, may it permeate the hardness of our hearts and move us to our very core to become more like you. God, please change us today, as only you and your spirit and your word can. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think if you just, if you have a really short attention span and you're just about to go out on me and think about lunch, I just want to give you just kind of the big idea today. A great spiritual start happens when we release the past, we focus on Christ, and we press forward with purpose. So if you hear nothing else, hear that today. Release the past, refocus on Christ, and press forward with purpose. The first thing that I see here in verse 12, though, of Philippians 3, not that I've already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul begins with honesty. A new year, spiritually speaking, we have got to be able to be honest. He says, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I'm still growing, he says. And so no matter where you're at in your journey, whether you have just been a Christian a couple months or you've been a Christian a couple decades or maybe you've been a Christian for 60 years, we all have to admit that we haven't arrived and we're not perfect. We're never going to get there, by the way. Contrary to what some churches teach, you're never going to get there. You're never going to get to a point of sanctification in a point where there's no more sin for you. It's just not in us. It's important to me for us to recognize that. You know, I had a man in my church for many years, became a good friend. His children were really good friends of mine growing up, and him and his wife were faithful in our church for more than I was alive. They were there when I was born. He used to say, talking about his wife, I would often remind him, he was very sickly for a long time. And I would often remind him how blessed he was to have Peggy to help care for him and serve him and just do all those things. And I don't know, somehow we got on the subject of saying, I love you. And he said, hey, I told her I loved her the day I married her. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. And that's what I laugh too. But sometimes I feel like that's the way we treat God. We're like, yeah, God, I accepted you. I called upon you and I accepted you. And, you know, I'm good now. But recommitting ourselves afresh and anew is okay to do. No, you're not getting saved again. No, but I remember as a kid, often, our church aisle, someone would come forward and say, Pastor, I need you guys to pray for me. I've really been struggling. To be honest, I've kind of stepped away from God in some areas of my life. And I'm asking the church to pray for me and hold me accountable. And I'm, what did we call it? Rededicating my life. We do that with our marriages, not right. Jack didn't. Jack and Peggy didn't. But it's not uncommon to have a recommitment of a marriage after 10 years or 20 years or 50 years. And you kind of almost have another wedding again. It's important that we realize we have not arrived. Say, God, 2026 is going to be my best effort to serve you through your spirit and your word and the strength that I find in those. And the strength, by the way, that I find in the body where you've placed me. Spiritual growth begins with humility, understanding that none of us have arrived. It's easy to look around and find somebody who you're more spiritually mature than. But your neighbor, your friend, your aunt or uncle, your mom or dad, your kids, they're not the measurement. Christ is the measurement. And we know we all fall short there. One of the greatest threats to strong spiritual starting fresh is spiritual complacency. I've been saved a long time, Pastor. I know the Bible. I've studied it cover to cover many times. I've even done ministry. And I've been faithful. Paul had done all of that. And still, what did he say? I have not yet arrived. And also, I think something to pay attention to in this verse, what was his motivation? He says, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ. He doesn't pursue Christ to earn salvation. He pursues Christ because Christ has taken hold of him and imparted salvation to his soul. There's a whole different meaning there. We don't work to get more Christ-like to be sure we're saved. We serve God and work in his kingdom because we're saved. It's a natural response to being delivered from a life of sin. That's a big difference to me. So there's a question for you on this. Am I approaching this year teachable? Or am I just comfortable? Will I let God challenge me further in my spiritual journey? Am I hungry? Or am I just comfortable? I pray that we're hungry. Also, we need to start this year off by letting go of our past, by the way. We read that, right? First part of 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. This is one of the hardest spiritual disciplines, I think, for most of us. Paul says, one thing I do. I think he's drawing attention to that. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about how when God says 144,000, he breaks it down 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, over and over again. We think, okay, wait a minute. This must be more than just a figure of speech. And I agree with that by 100%. It's more than just a figure. Well, here he says, the one thing I do. Now, he didn't mean the only thing I do, right? But he's saying, I make sure that I don't let the past control me. It doesn't mean you erase the past. No, you don't pretend that it didn't happen. You don't ignore the pain of your past. You don't pretend that you weren't abused, that you weren't taken advantage of. You don't pretend that you failed. You don't pretend that things happened that you didn't plan for. It's not about forgetting them. It's about not letting them control where you're headed now. By the way, here's another one. Oh, so guilty. Forgetting the blessings too. Like, not literally forgetting the blessings, like, and never remember that they happened, but you can't live 2026 on how good things went in 25. God has been at work in your church in 2025. I know it. I've talked to your pastor multiple times, and it's amazing to me what God is doing here, and that's awesome, and that's incredible, and we should praise him. He is worthy, worthy, worthy for that. But we can't, Paul's saying, hey, forget that for a moment, because God's got greater things ahead for you. You can't just celebrate just 2025. What's God got in store for 2026? Don't let the past control your present. Whether it's the negative or the positive, we can't let it control where we're heading this year. Past sin, past regret, past disappointment, and yes, past successes. There are people who live in the good old days, aren't they? My wife grew up in a small town outside of Flint called Otisville. Most of you probably never been to Otisville or even know where it is. It's a little bitty town, and there's only a couple restaurants. And I remember my father-in-law talking about he got tired of going to the local restaurants because it was just full of guys sitting around remembering when they were the quarterback, they were the running back, they were the wide receiver, and how good they were. And every year, that team got better and better and better. Even past success can keep us stuck. I had a good friend who's passed on now, who was a farmer in my church. And he got stuck often in regret. He'd been a cattle farmer when I was a kid and got out of that when that became really tough, I don't know, maybe in the 90s, and switched to crop farming mostly and corn and beans and all that stuff. And so every year when it came time to sell his crops, he literally just beat himself to death over when he decided to sell. He never decided at the right time. Now, I'll give you this. He was the largest giver in our church for 20-plus years, and we had several engineers and even business owners. This farmer was the, I don't know if he was the wealthiest, but he was the biggest giver. So I know he wasn't like broke all the time. But he lived in regret every year. Oh, if I would have just sold 2 weeks earlier, Pastor. Oh, if I would have waited 1 month. Regret can just be a prison for us. We must forget. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have confessed your sin to Him, He's put it as far as the east is to the west. So I would challenge us this year. What do we need in 2026 to release to God? What is it that you're regretting? What is it that you're reliving? What is it that you're mulling over and over and over that's holding you in bondage? And it's time that you release it and say, that was my past, and Jesus took it. And now I have a bright future in Him. Oh, I pray that we can run forward in this next year, not looking backward. It says there also in verse 13, at the end of that verse, he says, and reaching forward to what is ahead. This is like athletic language here. This is a competitor language. I mean, have you ever watched running races and at the last minute they were won by a nose? Like literally the runner just reached out and they won it. They were coming up from behind and it didn't look like they were going to make it. And at the last minute they lunged and they won the race. That's what I see here. That's what I see Paul talking to us about here. He says, I reach forward to what is ahead. I have a cousin who has a son and he is a specimen. I mean, like, he's like 6'6", probably 220. Five, maybe 30. It's hard to measure because he's so tall. Like he can carry a lot of weight, you know. But he's a big dude. And his dad played rugby, and he played rugby. My son played rugby together. And this kid's name is TJ. And TJ is this big, strong kid. And you would be like, man, he would be the perfect rugby player. He should be like the star of the team. But the problem is when TJ runs, he runs like this. Like he looks, I'm serious, it looks like he's on a 30-degree angle backwards, you know? And my son is like 6 foot, 6'1", weighed about 180 pounds. And my son hit way harder than him. You ever try to hit someone in football running like this? No, that's not going to work out well for you, is it? And Paul is saying, listen, if we're going to start out fresh, we got to reach forward. Great runners reach out. They run leaning this way if they could. I mean, you can only lean so far before you stumble. But he's saying here, I reach out. Spiritual growth, by the way, I think this reminds us that spiritual growth is intentional. It's not accidental. You don't accidentally become more like Christ. We have a tendency to steer away, right? We have a tendency to put it in the ditch. We have a tendency to not move toward Christ, but move away from Christ. And so, I wrote here, you don't drift into maturity. You don't stumble into holiness. Hebrews says it this way, let us lay aside every hindrance and sin that easily ensnares us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Oh, we must reach forward. We not just forget what's behind, but we have to reach forward for where God is leading us. Focus determines direction. You know, when I was a young man, my dad was a pilot, private pilot, and I loved to fly with my dad. And when I became 18, I signed up for lessons to learn to fly. And I remember my dad trying to teach me a little bit before I took my first lesson, and I had flown with him a lot, but I had never steered the plane on the ground, particularly during like takeoff or anything like that. I had flown it in the air, but never on the ground. And I remember we were getting ready to take off, and I was using my, you use feet to steer the plane. If you don't know that, that's a whole different world. But
But I was, and if you're in a little private plane, you kind of sit back like this, and it's hard to see right over the hood there, you know. And so we're taxiing, and even taxiing up toward the runway, I'm going like this, you know. And my dad said, "Son, I gotta tell you, this isn't gonna work." Like I'm like, "Well, Dad, I can't see." And he said, "No, son, you're missing the point. When you're driving an airplane, you don't look in front of the airplane. You look at the end of the runway. And where your eyes are, your feet will take you." And all of a sudden, that plane just straightened out. And just straight as can be. I don't know what it was. I just began to focus down the runway. And it was easy. And that's the way it is in our life. Focus determines where we're going to go eventually. You know, you can't throw a softball there and look here. It some guys get good enough, they can do the no-look passes kind of thing and all that, but that's not the way it really works for most of us. You got to focus on where you want. So focus determines your direction, so reach out. Focus ahead. Paul doesn't focus on what he's lost or what he's failed at or even what other people are doing. Forget what everybody around you is doing. Focus on what God has for you to do this year. Focus on what's ahead. So I guess the other question for us would be, what am I intentionally reaching for spiritually this year? Not a vague hope, not a good intention, but a clear pursuit. What do I want to see God do through me? Or what is God telling me he wants to do through me? And reach out for that goal. Don't be intimidated by it. Don't be afraid and say, "Well, I can't do it. Oh, God will never give me more than I can handle." Yes, he will. He will almost always give you more than you can handle. He will not give you more than you can handle with him, his word, his spirit, and his people. But often we're given more than we could handle. Honestly, taking this job was the scariest thing I've done in decades. That I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm just trying to love pastors, love churches, and help them work together. But I didn't come in with a big old layout. I didn't have a book of plans for how to do it. Oh, make sure that we're reaching forward this year. And then the last thing is, start this year with purposeful effort. He said there in verse 14, "I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus." Oh, be purposeful in our efforts this year. He uses strong language there, doesn't he? I pursue, I press on, I strain forward. He's using effort words. Now, I know that sometimes it's hard for us to figure that out in this grace alone salvation that we have. And I believe in that 100%. I believe that God did the work of salvation, not me. I'll never do the work of salvation. But also, grace does not eliminate effort. Grace fuels effort. Grace is what motivates us to serve God stronger than we ever have. Paul wasn't running aimlessly. He knows where he's going, doesn't he? The prize, though, for us, church, I hate to break it to you, is not comfort. You guys recognize that. It's not recognition. It's not ease of effort. It's not even earthly success. The prize is a person. Christ Jesus. The direction of who or what we pursue matters more than the speed. I want us to make sure and understand that today. Some people won't move very fast this year. Some are going to have setbacks they never seen coming. Some are going to walk through hardship they never imagined. But what matters is, are you striving toward Christ? Proverbs 4 says, "Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead." Oh, to kind of wrap this up, Paul says, "One thing I do." Not perfection, but focus. So as this year begins, you don't need a perfect plan. You don't need to fix everything in your life. You don't need to resolve every issue in your life. Here are some questions I think we can ask ourselves. What do I need to humbly admit before God? What do I need to release from my past? What am I intentionally reaching forward? And where and how am I pressing forward in obedience? God's mercies are new every morning.
not because we did it right yesterday, not because we did it better yesterday. They're new every morning. Lamentations 3 reminds us of that. A great spiritual start doesn't come from willpower. It comes from fixing our eyes on the end of the runway, on Jesus. Pressing forward, one step at a time. As a youth, I learned a song a long time ago. And I was just reminded of it last night as I was in my hotel room thinking about this day and this sermon. And it was a song that a group called the Imperials sang way back when.
Yeah.
And said, are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life, and at the feet of Jesus, lay them down. Give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, and broken toils. Give them all to Jesus, and He will turn your sorrow into joy. I feel like so often we enter the next year, the next phase of our life, discouraged, because life beats us up. Life is hard. We fail. We fall short of our own expectations for ourselves. We fall short of God's expectations. But I want to remind you, you serve a God who loves you so much He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son to pay the price for your sin. He sent His Son to be crucified, buried, raised again to new life, so that you can have eternal life in Him. If you will give this year to Him, 2026 can be a banner year for you, your church, your people, and even your community here. So God, today I pray that you will help us to chase after you, forgetting what's behind, focused ahead on you. God, help us that when we have hurts and sorrows, God, to bring them to you, to lay them at your feet, and to focus on you and your glory and your might and your power and your overcoming deliverance in our lives. So God, we just thank you today that you love us. We thank you that we can start fresh, not just on January 1st, but today or any other day. Oh God, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.